Not only a good song leader, such a good housekeeper. I want to introduce you to Michael and Stephanie Billingsley. I think they're back over here. And they, along with their children, Barrett and Anna Kate, I believe I've got that right, have decided they would like to be a part of our family here at River Chase. I want to welcome them and give you opportunity to get to know them. Glad to have them and looking forward to all of us being able to work together. Pay attention to this. The last 2 weeks, we've had sermons that were nothing but reading. And I've told y'all the story before of, and it's something that happens to me on more than one occasion. I'll get a bulletin, and I'll notice the bulletin, and I'll look, and it'll just be, the individual's article will be nothing but scripture. And I have had the thought before, oh, that's just scripture. And I would set the bulletin aside and go to the next one to find something more interesting to read. And it hit me one day what I was doing and how badly that was. So I wanted to share with us tonight some scriptures that I think will help put this in perspective and maybe get us to think a little bit about the importance of the discipline of reading, not just privately, but also publicly. So we're going to start with a passage where the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. It's in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's verse 13. And Paul will say this, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture." The word public in the New American Standard is in italics, which means it was inserted. But in this particular case, it's inserted for a reason. Because the particular Greek word that is used for reading is the word that is typically describing reading in public or reading before others. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, urging Timothy, until I come, give attention. Don't neglect this. Give attention to it. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Three things he describes for Timothy to be doing in the work Paul has left him to do, and in his work as an evangelist, in his work as a minister of the gospel of Christ. The idea of exhortation is to embolden somebody to believe something or to a course of action. It means to build them up or to embolden them to believe what God has said or to put into practice what God has said. And then the third one is teaching, which simply is instruction. It's also the word from which we get our idea of doctrine, the thing to be taught. And so the teaching and the instruction. So Paul is giving Timothy three directives in this particular verse. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. In the book of Matthew, six times it is stated, Jesus asked this question. Have you not read? And then the time when Jesus himself read publicly, probably on more than one occasion. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Other passages will tell us that he found the place where it was written in the book of Isaiah. And after he had read, he sat down and all the eyes in the synagogue were on him. And then he simply says to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. But what he's doing is going into the synagogue and opening scripture and then just simply reading it. Take your Bibles and open with me to these verses. They're not going to be very far apart from one another. They describe for us the synagogue. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 15, this is what's said. When Paul and the others that were traveling with him had come to Pisidia and Antioch, and it was the Sabbath day, and as was Paul's custom, in the same way as it was Jesus' custom, on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And here's the three things, actually the two things, but it's going to wind up being the three, that Paul was urging Timothy to continue in. The officials at the synagogue read the scripture. And after the reading was over, then they said to Paul, "If you have a word of exhortation, something to say to exhort the people, to embolden them toward belief in something from God or toward action in following God's will, then we encourage you to say it." And Paul, without hesitation, arose and began to speak. The next one is in verse 27. Same place, same context, same chapter. In verse 27, Paul is talking about Jesus and the fact that he was put to death in Jerusalem. And he says this: "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these prophecies made by the prophets by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed." But look at what he says. "Those leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem paid no attention to what they heard every week. They paid no attention to what was read for them every week. They paid no attention to what the prophet said, which they heard every week of their lives, and possibly even more." I'm sorry, went too fast. Wrong one, wrong button, right button. Chapter 15, verse 21. Adam loves it when I do stuff like that. He wants to come up and help me. And if I have trouble like that, you'll see him turn around and go back up to the booth, and he starts giving hand signals as to what I need to do. But no, he doesn't do that. Chapter 15, verse 21. You know, I say stuff like that, and sometimes I forget this is being recorded. Chapter 15, verse 21, this is stated: "For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him." Listen to this. Look at what happens. "He has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." The law of Moses is proclaimed because it's read. And the word of God is proclaimed because it's read. And it's read in a public way in the synagogues. And every city has it declared to them because it's read. Are you reading or listening? And that's not an either or. That question, "Are you reading or listening?" could be a slash. Are you reading, listening? Which is the very question that Jesus asked. And the understanding of it is that to read is to listen is to read. It's getting the word of God. Listen to these verses. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. "By referring to this," what is this? Paul's writings. He makes that reference in verse 3. He's referring back to what he's just said, and he's making reference to his writings, the letters that he's written. "By referring to this, when you read, You can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? What is he saying when he says this? When you read my letters, you will understand my insight. You will understand how much Paul knows about the teachings of Christ. I don't think that's what he means. I think what he means is, when you read my letters, you will know what I know. And you will have the same insight I have in connection with the things of Jesus Christ. And so he urges, read them. Read my letters. And then this one, Colossians 4:16. When this letter is read among you, look at the practice. They didn't have copying machines. They didn't all have their copy of the letter. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church in Laodicea. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Read them. And that means, in this day and time, a public reading of it. We have a great and tremendous blessing, because the copies of the Bible are so available to us, we can not only read in public, we can read in private. The emphasis is on reading it. And again, the emphasis that he gives to Peter, don't neglect it. I adjure you. That's an interesting word. This is not a suggestion. The word adjure means to place under oath. It's the word that is actually used in the law of Moses when a crime had been committed and individuals trying to discover what had happened to the crime begin to address all the people of Israel. And they would adjure anyone who knows anything to come forward, and to fail to come forward would have been a violation of the will of God and the word of God. To adjure means to place under oath to do something. And Paul says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And that's his instruction. I'm placing you under oath to have this letter read to all the brethren. So, not only do we need to be reading just 1 Thessalonians, because we have been placed under oath by an apostle to do that, we need to be reading all of the Bible, every single one of us. This is a statement that God makes in the book of Jeremiah concerning his people. It is copied and quoted two or three times in the book of Hebrews. The passage that I've chosen is the one from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, and it says this. Talking about the new covenant and the difference between it and the old. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who are God's people? Those who have his word written on their hearts. Who are God's people? Those who have his laws in their minds. Now, we all know this, but sometimes we have to be reminded of it. You cannot have it in your heart or mind unless it comes through your eyes, through your ears, or through your touch. And I started to put just your eyes or your ears. And as soon as I put down just those two words and started to move on, I immediately thought of Helen Keller. Helen Keller, who could not see and who could not hear, until she learned how words could be formed on her hand. And by her touch, she could have words given to her. And so with those words on her hand, that she could read or understand by her touch, she was able to communicate. And when she's able to communicate and get the words, they come into her mind. They come into her heart. They become principles by which we live. You cannot have the Word of God in your heart and in your mind unless you're looking at it or listening to it. It cannot happen. And these are God's people, the ones who have His Word in their minds and have His Word in their heart. And that means they're listening or they're reading. Let me show you why this is so very, very important. I want you to go to Acts chapter 18. And I want you to read with me verses 24 through verse 26. You'll know this story. And I want you to pay attention to this one and the next one that follows, because we need to ask ourselves some questions. We need to ask ourselves some things that pertain to this very reading. Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 24, read with me and notice this. Do you understand what I mean when I talk about ear candy? You know what it means when you talk about eye candy. Somebody really looks good. They are easy to look at. That's eye candy. I'm sorry, I am not eye candy. Ear candy, that really sounds good. I love listening to that. I love listening to that. Well, here comes a guy with ear candy. We have a lot of those. Individuals are so easy to listen to. They make us laugh. We enjoy listening to them. They love their stories. We love everything about it. It's just so easy to listen to. Well, here's an example of ear candy. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. Eloquent. Literally, a man with great learning. He knows what he's talking about. But more than that, a man who not only knows, but he can communicate it. And he can communicate it in a very good and excellent way. He is good and easy to listen to. And it gets even more so. An eloquent man came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Whoa. He knows the book. He knows the Bible. He is mighty in it. You know, there's even some who consider that Apollos was the man who wrote the book of Hebrews in order to convince his fellow Jews. We don't know that for sure. But there's a growing number of people who believe Apollos may have been the one who wrote Hebrews. So a man mighty in scriptures, a man learning. That's not all. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit. He was exciting. And he was excited about what he was saying. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Wow. Here's a couple that had been listening. Here's a couple that had been hearing. And they knew exactly what Jesus taught. They knew the difference between the baptism of John and being baptized into Christ. They knew exactly what those differences were, and they knew it when they heard it, that this isn't right. This is not accurate. And while he is right and good on so many things, he's not right on this. And so they took him aside and they taught him the way of God more accurately. And we have every reason to believe he listened. Just like the individuals that we read about in the next chapter who did the same thing with the Apostle Paul. Does it matter if we're off a little bit with what Jesus says? Yes, it does. Does it matter if we don't get it exactly right? Yes, it does. Why would we not want to say what he said? And to make sure we don't say anything different. Why are we not careful to make sure that we know what Jesus has said and that's what we say? The Apostle Paul expresses that in so many different ways. Especially when he says, the message I deliver is the message using the Spirit's words. It is the message that is delivered saying what the Spirit said. Not something in the vicinity of it, but saying what the Spirit said. You don't get there unless the Word is in your mind and in your heart. You don't get there unless you've read it or listening to it. And then when you get there, when you're reading it and you listen to it and you know what it says, you can tell what's different. You can tell when something is not the same. Even a little closer. Galatians chapter 2. Now, Apollos may have been a man who was a disciple, but not understanding completely the things of Jesus. When we get to Galatians, it's a little bit different. Because these are brethren. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start looking verses 1 through 5. And the problem at Galatia that Paul is having to deal with is coming from brethren. So starting in verse 1, we have this. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation. In other words, God told him to go. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now listen to this verse. For it was because of the false brethren who were twisting what Jesus said, who weren't saying what Jesus said, who were saying something different than Jesus said. It was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. They were trying to make a law Jesus never made. They were trying to bind something on people, on Christians, that Jesus never bound. They had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Not bondage to Jesus, but bondage to themselves and their own ideas. And Paul says this, and this is the key verse. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. We put it in our current day vernacular, it would be not for a second. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Do you see the implication? If we allow those who say something different than Jesus to have control over us, where in order to make peace, we'll say what they say and we won't say anything about it, then we not only move ourselves away from the gospel of Christ, we move those that are following. Paul knew what Jesus said because he listened. And because he knew what Jesus said, he knew what was different from it. And when these individuals taught something different and were binding something Jesus never bound, Paul would not stand for it. He would not tolerate with it, and he would not compromise with it. We did not give in to them for a second. Why? So that the truth of what Jesus actually said would stay with you. How important is that? Are we growing in that way? Are all of us as individuals growing in that way? Where the Word of God is in our mind and the Word of God is in our heart. And is there well enough that we know what's different. And we know what is different from what he said. And you got to keep in mind too, the thing they were trying to bind is a long-standing tradition. Something the Jews had heard all of their lives. And it was hard for them to let go of a long-standing tradition. But it was not what Jesus said. And Paul knew that. And he would not allow even a tradition of long-standing to be bound as if it comes directly from Jesus. And he would not allow that. The next one gets even harder. It's in verse 11. And it involves the Apostle Peter, who came to Antioch. And when he was there, he was eating with the Gentiles. And then some Jews came from Jerusalem. And being concerned about what they would think, he gets up and he leaves the table and no longer eats with them. And not only him, but Barnabas gets up. And so do the other brethren that have been there. They get up and they leave following Peter's lead. And the apostle who came in later, the apostle who was not one of the original 12, stands face to face and toe to toe with the one who was given the keys of the kingdom. And he says, "You are not walking according to what Jesus said." How did he know that? Because he knew what Jesus said. And he knew that what Peter was doing was not what Jesus said. And he condemned him to his face. Because he stood condemned in what he was doing. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with us. There's no salvation apart from Christ. I want my children, I want our world, I want the generations to come to know Scripture, to remember Scripture, to know it so they can tell the difference between it and anything that is not it. Because that's the way of being God's people. No wonder Jesus says you're not going to be liked very much. No wonder Jesus says you're going to be hated, you're going to be despised. No wonder the world is calling us intolerant. It's no wonder the world hates us if we do this. Now we can get along very well with the world if we ignore this. But we will not get along very well with God. And there's no wonder to me that Paul writes to Timothy and he says to him, make sure you don't neglect this. Give attention to the reading of Scripture. And may we all do that. May we do it as a body. May we do it as individuals. May we all do that. To give attention to the reading of what it says. To be God's people and what he wants us to be. If you're in need of either becoming a Christian tonight or coming home to Christ, we're going to offer the invitation. We encourage you to come. If you desire to become a Christian, the baptistry is ready. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you need to come home, He's waiting and welcoming you with open arms. If you need to respond to his invitation, we offer it as together we stand and sing.